Well, God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John chapter 4. The love life of a believing one begins in the truth that God is love. It's our very foundation. God is love. It's not just something that he does. It is exactly what he is. You can no more separate God from his love than you can separate God from spirit. God is love and God is spirit. It's an impossible task to try and separate them from those things. And therefore, it's an impossible task to separate God's love from us. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to start actually in verse 11. And it says in 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, tells you right there, first of all, we're the beloved. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Beautiful. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. So if God cannot be separated from his love and God cannot be separated from his spirit and he has given us his spirit, then can God be separated from us? Not at all. I'd like to drop down to actually, verse 16, and look at this. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The word dwelleth means the place where you live. It's our residence. It's our home base, so to speak, and it's one we cannot be evicted from. The only thing we can do is wander away from it, but we can always come back home. It says, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We should make our residence in God's love. We should be at home in God's love. We should find our comforts in God's love. And it should be our base of operations, so to speak, of God's love. When you go out of your home, you represent your family. You represent yourself. When we step out in the kingdom of God, which is all around us, the kingdom of God is currently present. But there's a parallel universe that people live in. And we have the opportunity to go out and share of this wonderful kingdom that God has brought us to, whose very foundation and very fabric is the love of God. It says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world, in the parallel universe, as we're functioning and living. Herein is our love made perfect. The word perfect means to be complete, lacking absolutely nothing. As he is to us, we are to be to each other and to the world. We talk about the love of God being unconditional, but immediately we turn around and start adding conditions to it. That's what the world does, and we are in the world. We are to be a living demonstration of his love, how we function in the body of Christ, the love that we show for one another. The love that we have for one another is a demonstration of what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. That's what we represent to people. That's what we show our dwelling place. And in how we are to approach the world is in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfected love is the text, perfected love, that mature love that is unconditional, that love that is lacking absolutely nothing, that wonderful love casts out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, or is not being perfected in love. Something. This is how we are to approach it. Love casts out fear. Perfect love. That fullness of God's love casts out fear. The world will call us every kind of phobia, but we are truly fearless. We cause fear to flee away. Actually, the word fear in the Greek is the word phobia. We've all heard that. I've got a phobia for this, or he's got a phobia for that. And it comes from the Greek word, or the Greek god, phobos. And the Greek god Phobos actually made his enemies afraid. It's not that he was afraid. He made his enemies to be afraid. That's what it means. And the word phobia comes from that. He caused his enemies to be afraid. The world uses phobia absolutely wrong. They say, you know, you're homophobic, or you're whatever, you know, phobia you want to put out there, that you're afraid of it. No. Actually, the word means that it is afraid of you. And it should take time to get to know you so that the fear that they have can be cast out. Because we're representing a kingdom of love. If we were representing a kingdom of darkness, I can understand why they continue and would continue to be afraid of us. But perfect love does what? Casts out fear. So what they need to do is see us, see the demonstration of our lives, get to know us, get to view us, get to find out what we are about, and it will cast the fear out of their lives. That's where it's resonant. But see, fear hides behind things and, you know, kind of yells and throws things over the fence there. And it's just to get people to stay in the darkness, to stay in their fears. But actually, what we do is walk in the love of God so that fear can be cast out. Isn't that something? The world uses it to ridicule us for being afraid, but the truth is the evil behind all these phobias is what gets afraid and needs to be gone. Because there is no phobia in love. Perfect love casts out phobias. It puts phobia to a flight. Look at, let's keep a ribbon here, because I want to come back to this and we'll be reading more from 1 John. But let's go to James chapter 2, the second chapter of James. I think this will show you something that I'd like to acquaint you with so that you see it in its beauty. Because you will see where all phobias come from darkness. All phobias come from the evil side, not from the side of light. Light and truth and love frees people, while phobia binds them up. And although they may be saying you are afraid, it's actually they are terrified. And they are the ones that are tormented. And we ought to help them be free from the torment. Help them be free from their terrors. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and what?
Tremble."
Tremble, because they're terrified of that truth. Where all of this fear, where all of these phobias, where all of these things that terrorize people all come from and initiate in the evil spirit realm. That doesn't mean everybody who's afraid necessarily has an evil spirit, but it all initiates from there. It all initiates from the philosophies they start and from the thinking that they start. But we ought to come back to the Word, because we know the Word is truth. We know the Word is right. And love, perfected love, casts out the fears and the phobias. And we ought to help people, because it's not a pleasant place to live with those fears and with those phobias. Why? Well, let's go back to... I just want to show you this. Look at Psalm 56. I'd like to show you this here also for your blessing. God is love, and perfected love casts out fear. That's why they tremble. I'm not talking about human love, which is fickle and feckless, that caves in every 2 seconds. But the strength, a love that has strength, vitality, and a vibrancy in it, is God's love. And that love that brings light, that brings truth, is a love that casts out fear. Why? Because love never fails. It just never fails. God's love never fails. And it does what he says it does. And he tells us that perfected love, when we mature in that love of God, it casts out fear. And fear always causes people to be in bondage. Look at Psalm 56, verse 9. It says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me." Isn't that beautiful? God who is light and God who is love is with me. And therefore, those that are my enemies, fears that are trying to cause the fear, depart from me. You see, the devil cannot stop God from loving us. He just cannot do it. And we should never allow anything to stop us from loving God back and loving one another. The second great commandment is like unto the first: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is equal to and represents the same thing. Because God is spirit. Can you see spirit? No. But you can see your neighbor. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we're fulfilling the first great commandment. Because who told us to do it? God. Yeah. It's equal to. It's similar. It's the same thing is actually what the text says. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Isn't that beautiful? See, we ought to just never allow anything to stop us from loving God. 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect, mature, perfected love casts out fear." Why? Because it tells us right there, fear hath torment. If God is love, how could he be the initiator of torment? It has to come from another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And it has, and what it does is it hath torment. It makes you miserable. The word torment actually means a cutting off. And nothing can cut us off from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But what can happen is we can separate ourselves from it as the world endeavors to separate itself from it. Don't be fooled by fear. Another translation of that word torment is to prune. Now, I do a lot of that in on our property. There's a lot of trees and things to prune. And when you first cut it off, it looks just like the tree. You know, I cut off a branch from the tree. It's got leaves on it and stuff like that, and I make the cut, and it looks the same. But you know what? It's already in the process of dying. It may initially look like, oh, that's nothing wrong with that. Cut, snip, snip, snip. Oh, nothing wrong with that. But eventually, all of those things that were cut off, what happens to them?
They die.
They die. Because they are no longer nourished. And that's exactly what the adversary would have for us, that we cut ourselves off from the love of God, and then the fears can set in. You cannot have fear and love at the same time. But love never fails. People say, oh, fear, false evidence appearing real. They use the acronym fear, false, E, evidence, A, appearing, R, real. Anybody who's ever been afraid, it's very real to them. I don't particularly go with that. Although I understand that it does terrify people, it hurts people, it injures people, it cuts people off from things, and it is not a pleasant place to be. I don't think it's false. I think it's real. But it's an alternate reality to the kingdom of God, which is love. What you need to do is go back to your dwelling place. Go home. And enjoy the beauty and strength that you get from home in the kingdom of God. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. He is the initiator of love, not the initiator of fear. He gives us an unending supply and unlimited applications. Love never fails. If you cannot think in a situation what to do, love never fails. God's love never fails. It will remove the darkness from the situation and give people light in which to work. It will remove the fear and give people a motivation to function instead of being debilitated. What happens is people get fearful and then they stand still and they're no longer moving. It's hard to get somebody going when they won't want to walk, but if they're willing to stand up, you can help them walk. You can move them forward. Love just never fails. Then it says this, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he whom that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That makes a lot of sense. But there's even a greater truth behind it. The word that's translated hate in the classical Greek means to be hated by the gods. You know, the Greeks had many different gods. there was a God for this and a God for that, you know, God for the harvest and Phobos and all these other different gods. And in the classical Greek, it meant to be hated by the gods. Perhaps that's why when people, when something goes wrong, they'll turn to God and say, why did you do this? Why did this happen to me? Why do you hate me so much? What they're mistaking is the Greek gods that they have adopted, and they're calling him or them God. Because to be hated by the gods, that's what they thought. But it's really a lesson. It's actually a lesson to people. And it's a lesson to mature believers, because those who've perfected themselves in what? They're mature believers, elders particularly. It actually applies to every believer, but more particularly to an elder or to a leader. If you are indicating to another believer that you have a dislike for them, you have a something against them, it is an indication to them that God no longer loves them, and that's a lie. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. God is love. He never stops being love. That's what he is. And if you, in your walk, make another believer feel like God is disappointed in them, or God is disgusted with them, or particularly God hates them, that is close to blasphemy, honestly. If I, as a leader, show my dislike for someone to that young believer because I'm up here, I'm teaching, I'm sharing the word of God, who am I representing? So if we get away from the Bible, I finish my teaching and I go out, and now I'm treating this person as if he is unloved and unliked. Who does he think he's unloved and unliked by? God. That's almost blasphemy, because our God doesn't do that. God is love, and he never stops being love, and that's why love never fails. See, if we, and especially elders, show hatred toward the brethren, it indicates to them that God hates them, and that is not true. It's really great usage of that word. And, you know, of course, you may not have indicated that to someone, and they just think that happens, you know, somebody gets sort of paranoid. You think everybody's against you, and everything they say, you view it as, oh, he's attacking me, or she's attacking me, or she doesn't like it. It doesn't, you know, it's not just always direct, but that is something we ought to be aware of. Mm-hmm. And I teach this, that God is love, and I've had people leave Beloved of God Ministries because they don't want God to be that loving. They don't want God to be that forgiving. Well, I'm going to keep teaching it. So if that offends you, then I'm sorry. But if you ever want to get unoffended and get back to that love and enjoy that love, then I welcome you. Because people think, you're always saying that God is forgiving, and if you sin, he forgives your sins, and he does that. I don't always say that. That scriptures always say it. Every time I open it up and I read it, it says the exact same thing. So, but they'll say, Larry, you can't. So are you saying you can do what you please and everything's okay? I never said that. I said love. And we are to be loving toward God. I don't know how you think do what you please is loving toward God. when he sent his only begotten Son, who laid down his life, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ could have went to eternal life without me. But he so loved me, he was willing to lay down his life for me. So do what you please. That's not loving. And God will still love you? God's not the one with the problem. It's me. I don't understand what love is, maybe. I don't know, perhaps, what it is to be a beloved one. It's people who have the problems. But even beloved ones do. If God is that loving to us, to have sacrificed his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life with him who is love and who is light, who does not torment us, who saves us from torment, who casts away our fears. If God could be that loving to me, why would I not want to be loving back to him? You think about it when you were a child. And I love to go in homes. I really enjoy that particular part of my job at Lowe's, when I go into a home and we're going to bring somebody a new refrigerator. Because when I get there, I have to take out their old refrigerator, and it is loaded with magnets of pictures, you know, hanging pictures. Mom, I drew this for you. I love you, you know, Jack. All of these things, I see all of these family treasures, they're all on the refrigerator, stuck on there with a magnet. I'm glad we still make refrigerators out of metal. They're all on there, and I just see this love, and I think that child knows that child is loved. And how many times does that child just go off by itself and do this drawing or do this painting of a flower or something like that and say, bring it to their mom, and I made it for you, I love you. You know, a very touching thing. We all start off that way. How do we get lost on what is love and what is not love? Those children just do it of their own volition. It's not hard. You know, we don't have to get so educated so I can finally learn how to be kind and loving. All they do is see you and they just respond the way you did to them. Respond back in a similar way that you did to them. You come up and you pick up your baby, you hug it, you kiss it, and after a while that little toddler comes up and is hugging and kissing on you, right? It is just so simple. It's just so easy. We've just made life so complicated and so involved because we think we have superior knowledge that we've gotten from that other kingdom. We ought to stick in the kingdom of God. That's where it's okay. Oh, great. Why would you not want to love him back? Apparently, we still do not know what love is, and that is why we have had failure after failure. But love never fails. So if we have had failure, where was the lack? It has to be in the love. And when I say that, it's because in that love, there is great trust. It's like a child or a baby, that you pick up that baby throws his arms around your neck because they trust you. They even see you coming, and they're standing in a crib, and what do? They put their arms out for you to lift them out of there because they trust you. If you dropped them, they wouldn't be stretching out their arms because they don't trust. But all the times you've gone in there and all the times you've picked up that child and you're always so careful of where the baby's head is and all this other stuff, and then as they get older, all these different things that you do, they have absolute trust and confidence in you. And I think that's the part of love where we start to slip away. We start losing our trust in God, that he is as kind, he is as gentle, he has as comforting as he says he is. And we knew him to be, but we hear reports from other people, and so we think, God, maybe he really is this way. Well, as I said, I plan to keep on teaching this, and I encourage you to stay home. It's the most wonderful place to live. Let's go back to 1 John, or just turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Because I want to show you what God thinks of you. In 1 John, I'm in 1 John, I hope I didn't have you turn back to the gospel. I'm in 1 John, the first epistle. It reads, verse 1, behold. It's the figure of speech, aristismus. It's to attract our attention. See? Look. Look. See? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The word manner means it's a manner in which it is so abundantly full in quality. You know, you can picture a big basket with fruit just running over the sides. All your favorite different kinds of fruits, they're running over the sides of it, and they're all just shining and glowing. It's just beautiful. A perfect fruit basket for you. It's the manner. It is just abundant. And the word bestowed, what manner of love the Father bestowed. The word bestowed, if you've had the opportunity to go back and re-listen to part one of For a Love of Honor, I use it and teach in the point of giving, and it's the Greek word didomai. It means to give out of a love of honor. He has bestowed upon us. He has given to us this title as a love of, because of his love of honor. He has honored us so abundantly. That's the manner. So graciously, we have the honor to be called the sons of God. Now, He has honored us with the title of son. Do you remember God saying of Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased"? Remember that? And when I taught part two of For a Love of Honor, in part two, I gave you seven ways we can indicate we can love him back, because there are seven ways we can be well-pleasing to God. And you can look those up. You can go back, perhaps, and re-listen to it. But I listed out seven specific things. They're not the only things, but seven specific things that show that we are well-pleasing to God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well-pleased. That's what he says of you. That's what he says of me. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I don't want his words to fall. I want his words to hit right on the mark. I want to be that well-pleasing son. Now, in the Greek, there are basically three words that are translated son or children. The first one is paideion, which means a small child, like an infant, one whom you instruct, your paideion, your young son. The second is huios, which means a legal heir. It can be a son by birth or a son by adoption. It is a legal heir. The third is the Greek word technon, and that is a beloved son, one whom through their life and dedication and their works and actions and heart indicate a free love back. And this word here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he has bestowed upon us that we should be called the technon of God, his beloved children. Technon can also be translated my endeared son, one who has taken the time to show their love back. Dad, here's a picture I made for you. Love you. Dad, I weeded the garden. If you go out there, it's all done. I know you didn't ask me, but I wanted to do it because I just didn't want you to have to go out there. I wanted to go out there and take care of it for you. That kind of thing. Technon is based on a relationship of a deep mutual love. It includes forgiveness, as well as honor and affection. One who endears himself or herself through their loving obedience, their deliberate decision to be subject by love, their commitment, and their loyalty. You see, behold the manner of love the Father hath to us, that we should be called the technon of God. I'd like you to put a ribbon here, and I just want to go one more place, and that is Luke 15. And in this record, I'm not going to read the record to you, I'm just going to read the last part of it. But you know the record, it's the record of the prodigal son, as they refer to him. The one that took the money and ran, and they came back. And then he ran back. Well, when he was afar off, what happened to him? When he was afar off coming back, you know, he said, I'm going to go back to my father. The least of his servants lives better than I do. I'll just go back and say, you know, I'm sorry. I was so stupid. You know, just make me one of your servants. I'll stay at the door. I'll be the door guy. I'll be the guy who brings out the pot of water to wash people's. As a matter of fact, I'll wash the people's feet for you. Just take me back. But when he was afar off, his father saw him and ran upon him and kissed him on the neck and all that stuff. And then he said, bring him the robe, bring him the ring, put shoes on his feet and all these different things that the father had done for him. And then the other son, then they took the fatted calf and they began to make merry. And then when the other son got back from it, being out in the field or whatever he was doing, you know, he had didn't really understand it. In all of these records, wherever you see son, beginning from the opening of the record, a man had two sons, so the parable, the word is translated weos. He had living sons who were direct relatives from him, sons who were heirs, all the way through, until we get to verse 31. And people get a little mixed up because the son comes back and says, hey, how come, you know, he comes back, this your son, he's been out there blowing all your money and all this stuff, and now he comes back and you put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and all this stuff, and you kill the fatty calf for him. You know, you never did that for me. And the father says to him, here's the father's reply to that son, not to the one who came back, but to that son, because the one that came back still hadn't proved himself yet. But to that son, he said unto him, Technon, verse 31. He said unto him, Technon, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother which was dead is alive again, and was lost and is found. But you, son, you are a technon. I do realize that in your life. You've never given me a day of trouble in all the time. You are my son. But all that I have is thine. Son, technon, with you, every day is a fatted calf day. This is just one day. Your brother's back and we get an opportunity to work with him. We get an opportunity to show him again. He's starting to realize the kingdom that he left and the one he ran out to the fears and the things that he went through. Now he's coming back. He'll prove himself and show himself to be a technon. But son, you've always been a technon. And for us, every day is a fatted calf day. That is how it is for us. See, behold, every day is a fatted calf day in the love life of a believing one. And it begins in the truth that God is love. Bless your hearts.